Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Right, well, we're glad that Marilyn's going to speak, so let's just pray for her. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that Jesus spoke. And we pray, Lord, that as Marilyn speaks about them to us, that they would just fill our hearts and minds and be a transforming, powerful presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. So from this lovely scripture that's been read this morning, I'm just going to focus on verse 1, which says, after Jesus had said this, he lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So I just want to start by explaining a little bit of where they are and what's gone on. So the Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. They have shared the Last Supper. Jesus has washed their feet and he has told them that he is the way, the truth and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. He has told them that he is going away, but he will not leave them as orphans, as the Holy Spirit will come, who is exactly like him. He has told them that he is the good shepherd, that he is the vine and they are the branches, that without him they can do nothing. He has told them that he loves them and that they didn't choose him, he chose them. Everything he has done and said up to this point is to prepare them as they will be placed into the most testing of circumstances. He has told them that one amongst them will betray him. And so knowing what is in store for him and what is in store for them, verse 1 says, he looked towards heaven and prayed. The whole of John 17 are the prayers of the Son of God. They are the heart of the Son of God. In the midst of all that he faced, this great undertaking, the redemption of mankind, he now faces completing the work that God has called him to do. The sacrificing of himself, and so he prays. For this very hour, he became a human being. And this is the precious prayer of the Son to the Father. In John 17, Jesus prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for those who will believe in him because of their good news that they share, and that's us. And these prayers, if you read through this chapter, these prayers, they're not elaborate prayers, they're deep and meaningful and full of love and grace and truth. We human beings can probably never comprehend what he would have felt when he prayed these prayers. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. He is the one who spoke life and creation unfolded. And here we find him on earth praying for us. He is the King of heaven who prays for us, clothed in a human body. And as I read through this chapter, I thought, you know, it must be true that there has never been a voice heard in heaven or on earth that was more full of love, more full of grace, more precious, more full of truth than the prayer of the Son of God to the Father in heaven. As the time has come for the disciples to be separated from him, in John 17, he commends them to the care of the Father. And sometimes in life, that is all we can do, is commend someone to the care of the Father. And this can sometimes not be easy. I'm sure we've all had to do it. And sometimes it can be a painful situation where you would really rather sort things out yourself, where you'd really rather make things easier for that person or make it better. But actually commending someone to the care of the Father, a Father who is loving and just and full of mercy and grace, is the most loving and powerful thing that we can do. Because we don't have all the answers. We don't always know why. And it is okay to say, I place this person in your hands, Lord, knowing that I have done all I can. So do we choose to lift our eyes to heaven? I've realised that in the Bible, many, many times it tells us to look to God. In Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, it says, lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Isaiah 45, 22, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. The Bible tells us, seek God, look to him, lift up your eyes. And in preparing this talk, I really felt God speak, because life is not always straightforward, is it? The journey is very rarely a straight one. And the Bible tells us to keep the main thing, no matter what is going on around us, to keep our eyes on him, on who he is, this amazing, awesome God for whom nothing is impossible. In confusion, look to him. When we need strength, look to him. For wisdom, look to him. And in doing that, we remember who he is. He knows the needs that we have. He knows our worries. He knows the dark places that we can sometimes find ourselves in. And in his grace, he says, lift up your eyes. Look to me. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Is there anything he doesn't know? He is the beginning and the end. Of course, there isn't. He knows it all. Does it mean that if we look to God, it will be easy? No. It doesn't. Jesus looked to the heavens and he journeyed to the cross. The cross was always to be part of his journey. The Father in heaven gave him all he needed to fulfill the task. Sorry, drink. If we lift our eyes up to heaven and look to God, he will provide calm in the storm. He will give us the answers when we need them. Not when we want them, usually. He will give strength to the weary. He will provide light in the darkness. And he will provide for our needs because he knows what they are. And sometimes I think we can look to God as a last resort and we forget that he is our healer and our savior and our provider and our father and creator, our present help in time of need. So when Jesus chooses to lift his eyes to heaven, what is he facing? He is facing the cross. And his response to that is to lift his eyes to heaven. And if the Son of God needed to lift his eyes to the Father in heaven, why do we so often think we can cope and that we pray as a last resort? When faced with betrayal, rejection, opposition, pain, prolonged agony like we will never know, loneliness, the weight of the sins of mankind once for all time, when he is covered in a cloud of darkness, the beloved of heaven sets an example for us and he lifts his eyes to heaven. There was no quick fix for him. He had to endure. He chose to endure. And quite often for us, there is no quick fix either. We have to go through, we have to endure, and God helps us to do that. Jesus chose to drink the cup that was set before him. And as we look in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, 35 to 36, we will see that he looks to heaven again. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And there in Gethsemane, the battle was won. With his head bowed in prayer, he looked to heaven. He was the only one who could drink the cup. He was the only one who was worthy to drink the cup. And so it says the hour has come. And as I look through the book of John, it talks about the hour many times. In John chapter 2, verse 4, at the wedding at Cana, they ran out of wine, and Mother Mary asks him to do something, and he says in verse 4, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." In John 7, verse 30, after teaching in the temple, the Jews tried to seize Jesus, and the verse says, "At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." In John 12, 27, Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came." And so in John 17, verse 1, Jesus says, "The hour has come." So what is the hour that he is facing? He is facing the cross. It is the hour in which all that he has lived for will be fulfilled. Everything throughout the Word of God points to this moment in time. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. From the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan to redeem the earth, and that plan was called Jesus. And as we look at the end of time in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the heavenly hosts are worshipping one person, and that person is called Jesus. And here he is. The hour has come, the hour of atonement. This was the greatest hour of all, because in this hour, eternal issues, the eternal life of all mankind was hanging in the balance. It was the hour when the Son of God handed over his divine life in a death that would change history. It was the hour when the Lord of glory was to be made sin for his people, when he was to bear the holy wrath of a sin-hating God. And it was the hour when sins reaching back to the Garden of Eden were paid for once for all time. It was the hour for fulfilling and accomplishing many prophecies which for hundreds and thousands of years pointed to this moment in time, to this hour. No events in the entire history of the entire universe could compare with the events of this hour. It was the hour when the serpent was permitted, he was allowed to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the divine seed of the Virgin Mary. It was the hour when the sovereign Lord of all, the King of all the kings, the Lord of all the lords, the Savior of the world would crush the head of the serpent once for all time. It was the hour when the sun did not shine, when the darkness covered the land. It was the hour when it seemed that the darkness had swallowed up the light, when it appeared that the darkness had won, only for that light, the light of the entire world, to shine so very brightly that the darkness had to flee. There was no choice in that. The darkness had to flee. And for those who loved him and watched this event unfold, they may have said that this was an hour of deepest despair and sadness. Yes, there was to be a death, but there was a resurrection coming. And it was the hour that the veil was torn from top to bottom, so a way was made for all mankind to come into the presence of our Father in heaven. This was the hour of salvation. It was the hour when our Lord held nothing back, when he completed the work that he came to do, when he drank the cup, when he bore the shame, when he took our sins, when he loved the world, and when he set the captives free. He paid for sin once for all time. The hour has come. It is finished. No more are we held captive by sin. No more can the evil that lurks in the darkness have any hold on us. No more, no more, because the King has come, the Lord is here, and a way has been made. And we can come into the presence of our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name, because he who stands is faithful and true. He is the Lord of all, and he is the Lord over all, because in this hour we belong to him, and only because of this hour. What does the hour has come mean to us? What does it mean to us today? These hours will come regularly in our lives, and we can choose his will be done or my will be done. It can be an hour when we hold on to everything that we know that is familiar, or it can be an hour when we hand it over to God and say, your will be done. It may be an hour where we have to make a decision that will affect the rest of our lives. It may be an hour when we face an uncertain future. An hour when it turns our lives around or someone else's life around. Sometimes it's an hour where you have to speak truth, even when your voice shakes. Sometimes we have to sacrifice something that we love for the kingdom of God. Or it may be an hour where we have to face the powers of darkness with weak knees. There will be hours when we are asked to pray and fast for our nation. And we need to recognize these hours in our lives because they come and they go. And if we see these hours as Jesus saw them, we will see that these hours are hours that hold great promise, great possibility, and bear great fruit for his kingdom. These can be hours when God opened doors for us to serve him in ways we never dreamed possible. We need to look out for these hours in our lives, these minutes in our lives. Verse 1 says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. How do we glorify God? It says in verse 4, we do that by completing the work that he has called us to do, by running the race, minute by minute, hour by hour. When faced with the hour, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. And when we lift our eyes to heaven, when we seek the face of Jesus, he gives us all that we need to face the hour, whatever that hour may bring. Jesus glorified God in surrender by walking obediently to the cross. The path to glory was filled with love and grace and pain and suffering. He had to die. John 12:23 says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. And if it dies, it produces many seeds. We glorify God by surrendering all that we are for all that he is. We glorify God when faced with the hour by lifting our eyes to heaven, by choosing his will, and by taking our own personal journey to the cross. Just pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you know each of us here, Lord God. You know our own personal journeys, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would glorify you each and every hour, Lord God. In the lives that we live, I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to choose your will above our own, Lord, to take our own personal journey to the cross, and to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus, to keep you the main thing. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.